So our reading today is from Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the fields and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease, speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town with her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one of whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Kate, lovely to have you back. Talk
Thank
number
you.
Two of
yes.
four. We're loving it.
That is
Great
it.
Feedback from last week. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the anointing you've placed on Kate to preach the good news. So, Lord, would you just anoint her even more tonight so that we might grow in our faith and love of you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is lovely to be here. Obviously, it is sad that we are not physically together, but so wonderful that we can be together due to the power of technology. So I thought that I would start tonight with a bit of a recap, just in case you can't remember what happened in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, well, it felt a little bit bleak. We met our protagonists, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech had traveled to Moab due to a famine. While there, Elimelech had died. Naomi's two sons had taken Moab wives. The sons had then died. So we had these three widows who decided to return to Bethlehem because they heard that the harvest had come back. And on the road back, Orpah returned to Moab, that Naomi had Ruth promising those amazing words of chapter 1, verse 17, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." And tonight's passage is all about transformation. I don't know if you can remember the heady days of the late 90s/early 2000s, where I felt that we had a number of kind of high school romance films that included a quintessential moment of transformation. I'm thinking maybe like The Princess Bride, where Anne Hathaway goes from kind of nerdy San Francisco eco geek to chic princess of, I can't remember the name, someone will be able to tell me, I think it's like Moravania or something like that. And tonight, we have a transformation that is even more remarkable. And one word that is actually going to be important tonight is a word called hesed. And hesed is a word for the Lord's blessing. It's a word that we don't in English have a translation of. But it means something along the lines of an event where two parties are involved, someone in desperate need and a second person who possesses the power to make a difference. The person who helps is not driven by duty or loyal obligation. It's their loyal, selfless love that motivates that person to do for someone else what no one would expect. And we are going to see hesed emerging from our story tonight. So first of all, as we enter in to Ruth chapter 2, we have these two desperate widows, Ruth and Naomi, who have nothing. As we said, widows, the life of a widow is very precarious. And so the first thing that they have to do is find some food. And that's what Ruth is thinking about at the beginning of chapter 2. She's decided that she is going to go and try and glean from the fields. And that word gleaning comes from a Levitical rule which was given to the farmers. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. So they're widows. Ruth is also a Moabite, so she's a foreigner. So she can come in and she can glean in the field. And what would have happened in the farming is that the harvesters would have come along first and cut the grain stalks with a sickle. Then they would have lain the stalks to one side, and the female workers would have followed, gathering and binding the grain into bundles. The gleaners came last, and they were permitted into the field only after both teams had finished. And we shouldn't think of this as some kind of idyllic agricultural scene, because this would have been dangerous to be a gleaner. If you remember, there had been a huge famine. So think about how desperate people would have been for food. Maybe think of a huge rubbish tip in a third world country where people are digging around to try and find food. There's real danger to what Ruth has decided to do. But in our passage, we have the phrase, "just so happened." It just so happened that Ruth ends up gleaning in the field of Boaz. Now, obviously, it didn't just so happen. That phrase actually only also appears in Ecclesiastes 2. And it's making the point that we do not control events, but God is behind them. Ruth going to Boaz's field is not a coincidence. And then Ruth makes a request. She asks if she can glean. And there's a little bit of discussion as to what exactly it is that she's asking. Some people think she's just asking to glean. And maybe that's true. And there are other writers who've said that she's asking for something more. Now, we know about Ruth that her loyalty to Naomi has made her a rule breaker. She was released from her obligation to her mother-in-law, but she said, no, I want to stay with you. And if gleaning is within the law, why would she need to ask to do it? Is it a bit like asking a policeman if you can walk down the road? So she could be asking for more. She asked to glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And the writer, Robert Hubbard, has said that if there's anything we could say about Ruth, is that she's anything but a modest, self-effacing foreigner. Rather, she's courageous and slightly brash, which you might be thinking, again, when we come to chapter 3. She's probably aware of possible rejection and ostracizing, but she willingly takes this risk in order to benefit her mother-in-law. So she's asking if she can literally follow behind the women and gather up the sheaves. And she's challenging in doing this law of gleaning, because the letter of the law told the farmer to let the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless to glean. But the Spirit said, let them eat. So I think that Ruth is kind of challenging that, and she's asking for generosity. There's been a famine. How much generosity should a landowner have? How much of his abundance should he be giving to others who are so much more needy than he was? She's questioning for more generosity. So that's our first part of the passage where Ruth is beginning to glean in Boaz's fields. And second of all, we welcome Boaz. Now, it just so happened that Boaz, the field that Ruth has ended up in, is a relative of her dead father-in-law. Just so happened. Let's remember, no coincidences when it comes to God. Well, what do we know about Boaz? I always imagined that Boaz was kind of George Clooney in the Bible. I don't know why, but it just kind of fit, you know, tall, older man, life experience. But we should think of him more like a Kennedy. He is of blue blood. He has got an excellent genealogy. His grandfather, Nathan, was the tribal chief of Judah, Israel's largest tribe, and the commanding general of the largest division of the Israelite army. At the dedication of the tabernacle, Nathan was the tribal chief to offer sacrifices. He's our hero. Is he our romantic lead? Does he spy Ruth from across the field and immediately fall in love with her? No. We need to put all of that to one side. What we learn about Boaz from the beginning is that he, like Ruth, is a man of valor. And he's also a man of faith, because it's striking that when he comes back from Bethlehem, his greeting is, "The Lord be with you." How do we greet people? Are we saying that to people when we say hello? It's clear that his faith is at the heart of who he is. And when he hears about what Ruth has asked, his response is to offer even more. He says that she should stay with his servant girls. He says that he will not let his men touch her. And let's remember the dangerous situation that she was in, where that could have been a possibility. And she's allowed to drink from the water jars that his men have filled. And this response, going far and beyond even what Ruth has asked for, is utterly overwhelming. And in a sense, his immense generosity to Ruth mirrors her immense generosity to Naomi. And she says, well, why is it that you want to do this for me? And he says that he's been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Because Bethlehem would have been a small town. He'd have heard about this woman, Ruth. And then he asks God to bless her for how she has gone to him for refuge. Rather than seeking refuge in herself and in her own strength. Rather than saying, you know, you're right, Naomi. You're not going to have any more children. You're a widow. I'm a widow. My family's in Moab. You're right. I'm going to go back. Rather than that, she has sought the refuge of God. And he says to her, may you be richly rewarded for the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. She has not got to this moment out of her own strength, but out of God's. She's bedded down to draw on God's mercy and strength by hunkering into his wings. And she's not to be blessed for what she's done, but for who she has come to, because her behavior calls attention to God and not to herself. God has been with her. He has given her the strength to make the decisions that she has made. And that's why we have these wings, which some people have asked about. Because this is such a powerful image of the fact that Ruth, rather than seeking strength from herself, has sought her strength from coming under the wings of God. And Boaz isn't trying to reward her for her works, because we, amazingly, have a religion that's not based on what we have done. Boaz is calling attention to who Ruth has gone to. And this religion that she has says, I don't have any claim. I'm going to call attention to grace by hiding. I'm going to shine a light to God. And when I was thinking about this, I was trying to think about an image that would explain this. Now, I'm not a great cyclist, when you read and you learn about the Tour de France, you hear this phrase, the peloton, where all of the riders are all together and there's one leading the pack. And if you end up in the perfect moment, you can get the kind of pull from that person who will literally keep you going. And when I was talking to my family about this yesterday, my dad was telling me that when Bradley Wiggins won the Tour de France, it was Chris Froome who literally pulled him up the mountains because he went before him. And this is what God offers to us. If rather than trying to draw on our own strength, we draw on God's. There is a few passages in scripture that talk about this idea of hiding in the shadow of God. Psalm 17:18, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers and shelter you with his wings. Because it can sometimes seem that we are living through a moment that we don't think that we have the strength to live through. I felt like that at the beginning of the first lockdown, when I was living by myself and I wouldn't see anybody for days. And I didn't think that I had the strength to live through that moment. But God says to us that if we come to him, I'm pointing at the wings if you can't see, if we come to him and if we shelter under his wings, then that wing will cover us and it will enable us to have the strength, because we will be doing things not through ourselves, but through God. And amazingly, and I don't think Boaz realizes this, Boaz becomes the answer to this prayer of blessing that he offers on Ruth's behalf. And we begin to see the way that God uses him to bless Ruth in this passage. It starts off with him offering her a meal of roasted grain, and then he tells the men to drop sheaves for her to pick up. And in these moments, we are being pointed to Jesus. Ollie and I had a conversation about this that was incredibly helpful on Wednesday, when we were talking about the ways in which Boaz abundantly blesses Ruth. And we have this picture of this blue blood Israelite sitting and eating next to a foreign, barren widow. These two people who shouldn't be eating together. And who else do we see later in Scripture sitting and eating with people who he shouldn't have been eating with? Jesus. Jesus ate with the sinners and the tax collectors. He drew alongside them, and he blessed them with abundance. So Boaz, and the way that Boaz blesses Ruth, points us forward to Jesus. And then in our last bit of the passage, we have this moment of transformation. Can you remember what Naomi said as she returned home and the women in Bethlehem said, "Can this be Naomi?" She said, "Call me bitter. Call me Mara." And she's probably spent the whole day worrying, where is Ruth? Is she okay? What field is she in? Is she being looked after? And then this moment where Ruth returns, overwhelmed by what she has picked up. I read a book called The Beach by Alex Garland, and in one moment he kills a shark and then he carries it back on his back, and he says, "I don't have a camera, but I really thought I must have looked amazing at that moment." And just imagine Naomi's face as Ruth comes back with so much food. Just in case you're unable to translate Old Testament amounts, I did some research. A male worker's take-home pay for a day's labor was rarely more than £1 or £2. She has come home with an APAF, which is £29. She has returned with half a month's wages of food. Imagine Naomi's face. And what does Naomi say? She says, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness." And if you remember, Naomi's given up on God. God's forgotten her. She's been left. But here she is, being transformed, recognizing that God is there. God has not forgotten them. The Lord bless him. Formerly bitter words now overflow with blessings. Formerly Mara, now Naomi is emerging. And she says that Boaz has been showing his kindness. And here we have that word, hesed. Hesed, the way that God intended humans to live together. A loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has a right to expect or ask. Ruth has done this for her. Boaz has done it for them. And that's why I think it's really important that we park this idea of romance from the book of Ruth. Because both of them are motivated not by falling in love with each other, but by hesed. A loyal, selfless love that motivates a person to do voluntarily what no one has a right to ask or expect. Jesus did that for us. We did not have a right to Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. Jesus, like Boaz, abundantly blesses us. And in the end of this passage, we see the way that Naomi is waking up to the Lord. She thought that she had been forgotten. She thought that she had moved outside of God's hesed. And there may be many of you here tonight who have experienced that moment of feeling that you have moved beyond the blessing of the Lord. And I think that this chapter can remind us that that is not true. The Lord is continuing to bless us even through the darkest of times. And it's also pointing us forward to Jesus, who didn't have to come to earth for us, who didn't have to suffer such a painful and horrible death on the cross. So I said at the end of last week that I wanted to think every time about why this chapter is in the Bible. So I'll end now with a few ideas for us. And the first one is the idea of finding refuge under God's wings. Because when we're struggling and when we're finding things difficult, where do we get our strength? Are we people who are willing to come under God's wing? Are we willing to bed down into his mercy and into his kindness, believing that he will give us the strength to keep going even when we don't feel that we could? But this passage is an amazing, beautiful picture reminding us of the abundant blessing that Jesus gave us. And I love that picture of this foreign widow sitting next to this Kennedy-type farmer eating together. And that's the relationship that Jesus offers us, that just as a friend would sit and eat with us, he wants us to come to him. And we also see the way that the blessing that Naomi has seen Boaz give transforms her and awakens her to the fact that God has been there. This passage did not just happen. I'm going to pray as I end. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ruth chapter 2. And we thank you for the many ways that it points forward to Jesus. That in the way that Boaz abundantly blessed Ruth and Naomi, he abundantly blessed us by taking his place on the cross. Amen.